We're in the third week of a series on discernment. And we've been talking about choices and sometimes when we need to act versus discern and what kinds of choices belong to God and what other choices, if any, do not. And we know that some choices are pretty easy and pretty low stakes. Should I have the ham sandwich or the turkey sandwich? Should we go to the beach or the mountains for a vacation? If it's really cold outside and you normally preach in a coat, can you get by wearing a quarter zip that day? And if you do that, will anybody say anything dumb? The answer is you can get by with it and no one has said anything. Let's keep it that way. Some of those choices are low stakes and there's not a moral high ground with any choice. There's not one that's the obvious godly choice. So last week we talked about times when it's pretty clear what we need to do. When the choice is made, really, we know what God would have us do. We don't need to discern anymore, we just need to act. But what happens when it's not clear, when it's not easy, when it's not obvious? But we know, like we said in the first sermon, that everything belongs to God. So every choice I make ought to be informed by my faith, by my devotion to God somehow. But it's just not clear in this moment what the godly thing is. Two good choices or two bad choices, and I have to pick. And these things come across our lives all the time. I want to take us today to 1 Kings chapter 3 and the story of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon has just ascended to the throne after succeeding his father, David. And the nation of Israel is doing okay. Solomon's not the greatest leader at this point. He's already formed an alliance with the king of Egypt and married his daughter, both of which are kind of prohibited in what the law says a king should and shouldn't do. Israel and Solomon himself are worshiping other gods in addition to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Already, Solomon takes a trip to a town called Gibeon. It's about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And Solomon is going there to offer sacrifices. And one of the nights while he's in Gibeon, he goes to sleep and he has a dream. And in his dream, God asks him, "Tell me what you want me to do for you." Many of us are not used to these kinds of dreams, but they're pretty normal in Scripture. God reveals himself and his will to people through dreams quite often. Now, they're not always reliable. Jeremiah tells us that sometimes dreams are something people made up in order to say, "Hey, God told me to do this thing that's clearly wrong." So dreams are not a guarantee, but they're more common than we might think. In fact, this week I've talked to people who have asked me about some dreams they've had. So I can't stand up here as someone who's had these experiences, but neither can I with any authority say that no one has had them. So Solomon has this dream and God says, "Ask me for something you want me to do for you." It's like a genie who showed up and said, "I've got 3 wishes for you." What might Solomon ask for? I think we know the common things people would ask for in this circumstances. Some form of money, or power, or health. Solomon doesn't ask for those things. Solomon says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, "Give your servant," he's referring to himself, "a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" He's already figured out the job's going to be harder than he thought, leading the nation. So he prays for, different translations would say, an understanding mind or a listening heart. He prays for that instead of money or power or health or some other version of those things. The story goes on to say that the Lord was pleased. Solomon asked for this. And then he goes on to tell him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life, or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice. I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. So God says, I'm pleased that you asked for wisdom, and in fact, I'm so pleased that I'm going to go ahead and give you the other things that most people would have asked for. And the only requirement is that Solomon walks in obedience to God. And as we move through Solomon's life, we see this wisdom at work, even in the next few chapters. In the latter half of chapter 3, we see Solomon's wisdom as regards to judgment in a very difficult case he has to mediate between a woman whose infant has passed away and another woman who's lying about things, and Solomon has to come to a very difficult conclusion to figure out who is telling the truth. It's wisdom he had for a literal life or death choice. Then he has wisdom in administration as he sets up his governance and appoints officials. Then wisdom with regard to construction as he appoints contractors and hires laborers and decides on material for the temple. And then later on, wisdom in trade and business as he receives an envoy from the Queen of Sheba and makes a trade deal. All these areas of his life begin to be filled with the wisdom of God. And in the middle of all these specific stories of Solomon acting out this wisdom, the writer tells us this. In chapter 4, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. People are coming from all over to soak up his wisdom. The wisdom for Solomon is not about a very specific instance. It's an ongoing presence of God in Solomon's life. That wisdom just seeps through everything Solomon does. That kind of wisdom, I think, is what we can ask for and aim for. It's not becoming like Solomon so that we write some wise proverbs or write some songs or become an expert in foreign trade. But it's this long relationship, long obedience toward God that is filled with his wisdom. It's his constant presence in our lives. I think that we have access to this same kind of wisdom from God as Solomon did, even if it looks different for us. So in the New Testament, a verse we keep coming back to, when James says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God because he gives it generously. James tells us to ask for wisdom. Most of us, when we ask God for things, are doing intercessory prayer. We're asking God for healing, for answers, for a job, all those kinds of things. Those are right and good. James even tells us to pray for sick people. Those are good. You should keep doing that when you pray for those outcomes for people who are sick or for yourself who is struggling. All those things are good. Let's be honest for a moment. As much as we have prayed to God for those things, we know that they don't always happen, at least the way that we've asked for. We have prayed for sick people who have been healed. We have prayed for sick people who haven't. We have prayed for jobs that came, and we have prayed for jobs that have not. We've prayed for answers that have come to us, and we've prayed for answers that have not. And I'm just naming the dynamic that we all know, that intercessory prayer, we just don't fully understand how it works. It's not a formula where if you pray this right set of words, or if enough people pray, you're guaranteed to have that outcome. I get that. But I'm just saying that praying for those kinds of outcomes, we know, is difficult to figure out at best. We should keep doing it and know that God is at work. So when we pray those intercessory prayers for outcomes, sometimes we get the outcome we ask for, sometimes we don't. God is not a cosmic slot machine where if you put the right thing in, you know, you're going to get the right thing out. But I think that a prayer for wisdom is much more likely to be answered. In fact, I think those kinds of prayers almost always work. That when we ask God for wisdom, as you see his highly favorable response to that in Scripture. When you ask God for wisdom, He's not going to withhold it. About 2 years ago, I was in the middle of my very first sermon series here after we had moved through Advent and Christmas. We were in the book of James. We were on this passage. And I put this slide on the screen. Pray for virtues, not outcomes. And many of you talked to me after that sermon. For some of you, it put into words what you already knew to be true. For some of you, it was a new way of thinking about prayer. But I find this to be true, that in Scripture, a prayer that's much more successful is about aligning ourselves with God's will. This concept is not just in the book of James. I'm not pulling one thing out and proof texting. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he says that he is asking God to fill them with the knowledge of His will through wisdom and understanding. Multiple times in Scripture, the virtue of praying for wisdom is held up. Asking for a virtue, asking for a disposition, an open heart, for patience, for wisdom. This is something I think God does. So how many times have we prayed for a specific outcome, whether we admit it or not, instead of praying for God to give us a certain virtue? I wonder sometimes if we hesitate to pray for virtue because we want to be in control, we want to name the outcome, and we want God just to bless what we've already decided needs to happen next. Or maybe we don't want to pray for virtue because we know that if we really acted out that virtue, it would mean sacrifice for us. There's that famous quote from St. Augustine who's praying, "Lord, give me chastity and purity, but not just yet. And you wait a little bit." And I think sometimes we know that if we really had godly wisdom, it might direct us one way or another. And we really, really want to hold on to control of the outcome. What would happen if you started asking for wisdom, if your prayers were for wisdom when you faced a decision? What if you asked God to show you some things about yourself? Things that make you surprised, things that make you anxious, things that make you defensive. What would happen, for instance, if you stopped praying for a job and started praying about why you're so anxious about things? What would happen if you turned wisdom first on yourself and asked probing questions like, "What are my motives in this decision process? And are they good or bad? What are some underlying voids that I might be trying to fill? Are there some parts of myself that I can't see that I would like God to shine a light on and make clearer? And if I do that, does that change the decision or how I'm making a decision?" I have, in many of these sermons on discernment, tried to talk a little bit about how that has worked out for us, particularly with thinking about ministry jobs and moving our family. Both ministry jobs I have been offered in the past 20 years, I've had to check my own motives. So when I got offered a job in 2008 at age 26 at a 2,000-member church for a job that would mean joining kind of their senior staff, I had to ask myself how much of this I just thought was really cool. Like, you're going to go be at a big church. This is a big deal. People will think you're important. Side note, they won't. But when you're 26 and that happens, you're like, this is cool. Like, we had a plan. Aubrey and I had a plan that was going to have to change if I took this job. But for some other reasons, we thought maybe this was the right choice to make. But is it a big deal? Like, what are my motives here? And am I doing this because it makes me feel important? Or am I doing this because this is how I feel God is calling me to serve? Same thing 2.5 years ago. So I've been at a place 14 years. I, as many people might be, was kind of feeling burned out, underpaid, undervalued, underappreciated. You've been there too. How much of this is, hey, this is an important church in Dallas with, you know, prestige and important people who, I'm just telling you, these are what ministers would think. How much of this is, this makes me feel important? This appeals to some humanistic motives. But that wasn't the whole picture, and we did pray for wisdom, and it became clear to us that there were other reasons, other ways I could serve. And as best I can tell, those have panned out and been true. We're very thankful to be here. But don't think that there weren't some selfish parts that I had to wrestle with. You've been there too as you've made decisions. And if you're honest with yourself, you can name your good and pure motives and your selfish, impure motives. We all have them. What would happen if we asked God to show those to us? Some of us do not turn to God when we are making decisions. Or if we do, it's at the very end. Like if you've got a decision that involves maybe an act of generosity or something with a dollar sign on it, do you open up Excel first or do you pray? I think some of us need to stop calling our tax guy before we pray for wisdom. Some of us need to stop consulting strangers as we scroll through reels on Instagram or TikTok before we ask God. We have all kinds of input. And sometimes we make all of our decisions and plans, and then at the end we say, God, I pray that you would bless this decision that I've already made. Well, good luck with that. I'm not saying we don't do both. I think we do both of these things. We pray to God, and then we do all of our discernment work. I recognize we're in the capital of due diligence, America. And I know that's important. This is not setting up a false choice, but it's saying before I do any of those things that I can control, that I feel comfortable with, the first thing I'm going to do is pray to God for wisdom and that he would be present throughout the process that follows. Discernment means cultivating a life where we turn to God first and ask for wisdom as we continue through the rest of the process. I think a prayer for wisdom almost always works. I thought today it would be appropriate, as I close my sermon, for us to read together and pray together these words from Martin Luther King Jr. Many of us know his speeches, but he also has prayers that have been composed and compiled into books. And so I want to close our time today with a prayer that I think is on topic from Dr. King. Would you bow with me as we pray? God, as we look within ourselves, we are confronted with the appalling fact that the history of our lives is the history of an eternal revolt against you. But God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us for what we could have been but failed to be. Give us the intelligence to know your will. Give us the courage to do your will. Give us the devotion to love your will. In the name and the Spirit of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.